All right, we will address the topic of the Trinity. The Trinity. Does the Bible teach the Trinity? And the answer is a definite yes. Amen. What is the Trinity? The Trinity, by definition, as it is typically defined in Orthodox Christianity, in the history of Christianity, the Trinity is the fact that there is only one true and living God. There is only one true and living God. Other things and people are called gods, but they're not true gods, they are false gods. There's only one true and living God. Another part of the definition of the Trinity is that there are three persons in the Scriptures, who are called God, who have the name God, who have the attributes of God, and who also function as God. Three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only these three persons have the nature of God, have a divine nature and attributes that work in the world in order to create the world, to save the world, and then to judge the world. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only those three. Now, when the Bible speaks of these three, it does not speak of them as physical beings. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in their deity, are not tangible, physical beings. They are invisible. They are spirits. They are intangible. They don't have a bodily existence, such as we do, and such as all of our surroundings have. They do not have that. So when we say one God, three persons, we're not talking about three bodies, three physical entities. We're talking about distinct persons who are invisible in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm. They are invisible, and the three of them together are the one God. The Father possesses deity, the Son possesses deity, and the Holy Spirit possesses deity. This is the understanding of the Bible. Now, one more issue we have to deal with on that in terms of definition is, critics of the Trinity say the Bible does not contain the word, therefore it's an unbiblical teaching. The Bible does not contain the word Trinity, therefore it's unbiblical. Correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But just because the word isn't there does not mean the concept is not there. Because the word isn't there does not automatically mean the belief and the concept is not there. And even the critics who say these things have their own words and terms that are not found in the Bible, yet they cling on to them as a matter of life and death. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses. They have the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. Kingdom Hall. Where in the Bible do we have that phrase, Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses? Can't find it. What about their organization that they call a prophet? They say the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Brooklyn, New York. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They say this is the prophet of God on the earth revealing God's word and will to the people. And that's the only channel of us knowing the will of God, correctly understanding the will of God and correctly interpreting the Bible. That's what they say. But we cannot find that phrase, that title, that name of an organization in the Bible. That doesn't occur at all. And neither do the Mormons have any justification either. The word Mormon is not found in the Bible. Yet that is one of the key ways that they identify themselves. Mormon, it's not found there in the Scriptures. And so many other things like this. The critics and false teachers, they criticize the Trinity when actually they themselves are the biggest hypocrites on this issue. The real issue is, what does the Bible say? So, let's first establish that there is only one true God. There is only one true God. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me." The Lord says in verse 10, "Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." That means that when Mormons say God had a father who had a father who had a father, infinite regression of gods, that that's untrue. Because God says here, "Before me there was no God formed." And when Mormons say that there will be gods after God, such as faithful Mormon men seek to become gods, and women, faithful Mormon women, seek to become goddesses and have planets of their own and procreate for those planets. They believe that. But this scripture says, "There will be none after me." As well, this verse addresses the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, the first and foremost creation of God. Jesus is actually an archangel, the only archangel, they say, Michael, and Michael is the first and foremost creation of God. After God the Father, they say, created Jesus, or Michael, and then Michael, or Jesus, created the rest of the world, according to their false theology. That's what they say. And when the Bible ever comes close to attributing deity to Christ, it means that he is a sort of a God, a kind of a God, a second kind of God. But that can't be the case. Isaiah 43:10 says, "And there will be none after me." There can never be another true God. So if anyone is called a God, he must be a false God. If he is identified as God, anyone after God must be a false God. And not only is there only one God, verse 11, Isaiah 43:11 says, "And there is no Savior besides me." The one true God is the only Savior.
Amen.
That means that Jesus has to possess deity if he's going to be our only Savior. We all admit that. Jesus is the only Savior. If he's the only Savior, he must also be the only God. He's not the Father, and he's not the Son, or the Spirit, but he is one with a divine nature. He is the Son of God. And in the Scriptures, when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, it means he possesses the divinity of God the Father also. Another scripture, Mark chapter 12, to deal with the fact that there's only one true God. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, 12:29, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In the preamble to the greatest commandment, the fact is that there is only one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one Lord or one God. Only one true and living God. That fact is established. And I think that most people who study the Bible understand that the Bible teaches there's only one true God. But then the next issue is, does the Bible call the Father God? Does it call the Son God? And does it call the Holy Spirit God? Let's deal with that. Firstly, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 5. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him." Verse 5, there are so-called gods. Many people call things and people gods. They do so. And there are many of those who are called gods and lords. There are many of them. That is true. Yet for us, in verse 6, for us who have true knowledge, for us who have true knowledge, there is but one God, the Father. He is the only true and living God, according to 1 Corinthians 8:6. Now, the critics will say, aha, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, only God the Father is God. That means the Son can't be God. Well, if that's the line of argumentation, verse 6 also says there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Does that mean the Father is never Lord? We cannot call him Lord? No. That's not what the apostle means at all. He's talking about in terms of God and the creation of all things. That's why he's talking about God in terms of the Father, because all things emanate and proceed from the Father. They all proceed from him. And then when he says there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, not to say that the Father cannot be called Lord, but who is the supreme head of all creation that all creation should obey and submit their wills to that person? Who is it? It is Christ. And that's why he calls Jesus Christ Lord in this verse. Not to exclude the Father from being called Lord, and even not to exclude the Son from being called God. Next, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, still showing that the Father is called God in the Bible. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. God the Father. Clearly, the Father is called God. Now, secondly, and this is really where the main issue is, that is, does the Bible call Jesus, the Son, Jesus Christ, does it call him God? People, many interpreters, and a lot of skeptics, and many times liberals, liberal scholars, which is often an oxymoron, the liberal scholars say the Bible never calls Jesus God, and Jesus never used the word God for himself, or he never claimed deity for himself. They say those things. It's very prominent in liberalism. However, we'll see that that's not true at all. There are, in fact, several places where the Bible calls Jesus God, and, in fact, certain places when Jesus himself receives all the honor and worship that is due to God the Father himself. Let's see, for example, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Who is this Word of verse 1? Verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word is Christ. So verse 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, when the world was created in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, the Word was already in existence. In the Bible, either there is creation or there is eternity. Either there is time and space and matter, or there is eternity. So when there was no time, space, and matter, there was eternity past. And whoever lives in eternity past possesses deity. Only deity dwells in eternity. And then, now, we who are joined to the supreme deity, God himself, we will also live forever with him. But in the Bible, when it says verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying the Word already existed before the creation of the world. And because he did, he must possess deity, a divine nature. And then it says, verse 1, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. He was there with God. When God was there, the Word was there. There was never a time when God was not there and the Word was not there with God. As well, he says, and the Word was God. And the Word was God. He does not mean that the Word was God, the Father and the Son. He means the Word was God in that the Word possesses the same nature, the same divinity, the same powers, the same attributes as deity possesses. The Word possessed that all of those facets and attributes. He possessed it. The Word was God. Not that the Son was the Father, but he had all of the attributes of the Father. The Word was God. Misinterpreters, mistranslators, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, will say in verse 1, the Bible should be translated, the Word was a God, a small g in verse 1. The Word was a God with a small g. That cannot be the case. It cannot be the case according to the grammar of the Greek text of John chapter 1, verse 1. Greek scholars have propounded again and again with plenty of evidence that that cannot be the translation. It has to be the Word was God. It has to be that way. That's one point. Number two, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Brooklyn, New York, does not have any Greek scholars. They have never had any Greek scholars. Anybody who is competent to deal with this matter, they have never had anyone. And that this has even gone to a court of law, where they claimed that they knew Hebrew and Greek, but then in the actual courtroom, when they were cross-examined, they were presented with a Hebrew text, presented with this, and they could not do anything. They could not translate what they said they could translate. Therefore, they have proven themselves to be false on this matter. They don't have the ability, the competence, to understand the Greek language and even to say with any authority that it should be translated, the Word was a God or a God. Number three, if Isaiah 43, 10, and 11 is true, that there is only one God and there can be no God before God and no God after God, then there cannot be another good or right true God in John chapter 1, verse 1. Because anyone else who is called God has to be a false God. So Jesus, if they say this should be translated, the Word was a God, then Jesus would, by definition, according to the rest of the Bible, have to be a false God. It cannot be the case. Now, verses 2 and 3 of John 1 emphasize the fact that he was there with God and he created all things. All things. False teachers will insert the word other things, either in the text or in their interpretation of the text. In verse 3, they'll say, all other things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All other things. That is, they want to say Jesus was first created, and then he created all other things. But that is not there in the original language, and it's not even implied in the original language. It cannot be the case. Jesus created all things. If he created all things, Jesus cannot be one of the things created. He is the creator, the uncreated first cause of all things. That's who he is. John chapter 1. There we have a clear reference of his role as creator and his title as God. John 1, verse 1. Another place we can go in John on Jesus and what he attributed to himself is in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus has a debate with the Jews, and it is becoming very heated to such an extent that he's about to be assassinated or an attempted execution of him by stoning. But before that happens, we get to the climax of it. Jesus identifies who he is, and then they object. Now we pick it up at verse 54. John 8:54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus claims that Abraham saw Christ. The Jews know, well, Abraham lived and died about 2,000 years before this time. So how could it be that Jesus and Abraham knew each other and saw each other? He's not even 50 years old. Jesus is not. In human terms, he's not 50 years old. Jesus answers their curiosity in verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. When he says, I am, he said, I am. And this I am comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is when it first occurs in this way in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. When Moses was at the burning bush, there was an angel or messenger of the Lord who came and appeared to him at the burning bush. And this messenger of the Lord, angel of the Lord, identifies himself as God and Lord. And at this point in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, he says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, tell them that I am has sent me to you. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. They knew Jesus identified himself with that one in the burning bush. And they knew that the one in the burning bush possessed deity because he claimed to possess deity. And they rejected that. They rejected that Jesus could have been the one in the burning bush, that he was the one who, in centuries before Moses, actually spoke to Abraham. Because they rejected all that, they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to put him to death right on the spot because they believed he was blaspheming God by claiming to be God. They didn't misunderstand what he said. They correctly understood, but they wrongly reacted to it. They wanted to execute him for claiming to possess deity. Jesus claimed that for himself. He claimed to be that God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will translate verse 58, before Abraham was born, I have been. I have been. Again, they're trying to say that before Abraham lived on the earth, Jesus existed as the first creation of God in heaven. That's why they want to say, before Abraham was born, I have been. However, the Greek language in this verse cannot be translated, I have been. The Hebrew of Genesis or Exodus 3, 14 and 15 cannot be translated, I have been. And even the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, called the Septuagint, cannot be translated that way, I have been. Three strikes, you're out. The Hebrew text of Exodus, the Greek text of Exodus, and the Greek text of John 8 all militate against the Jehovah's Witness translation, I have been. It does not work. It cannot be. Ego eimi is the phrase in the Greek, and it cannot be rendered, I have been. It is I am, literally. It just means I am. So that's the way that this should be taken. Jesus clearly is claiming deity for himself. Clearly doing so. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 24. 10:24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. He does not mean we are one and the same person. He means we are one and the same deity. How do we know that? Look at verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They knew when he said, I and the Father are one, he was claiming divinity or deity for himself. The eternal existence that God has, the omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience that God has, they knew he was claiming to have all that. That's what they said. You make yourself out to be God. Then Jesus defends himself in verse 34. Jesus answered them, Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Jesus' answer in verse 34, he says, the scripture themselves, for example, in Psalm 82:6, which he quotes, I said you are gods. When God called the judges of the Old Testament gods, he did not call them gods in the sense that they had deity. He called them gods in a metaphorical sense because they had the word of God, and what they were saying to the people had God's authority. Whatever they decided and discerned, whatever judgments they made on legal issues based on the word of God, it had the authority of God himself. In that sense, God called them gods. They were not gods in the deity sense. Jesus says, if the judges could be called gods for that reason, for that practical reason, why are you saying of me, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming when I said I am the Son of God? If the Father sanctified me and sent me into the world, and then I did all these miracles to prove who I am, why are you saying of me that I'm committing blasphemy because I claim to be the Son of God? It can't be. Now, one more issue. Son of God. Many people think Son of God does not equal godhood. Son of God does not equal deity. Son of God means Jesus has a lesser divine nature than the Father. When actually, even in John, the term Son of God means he has an equal nature with the Father. John chapter 5, verse 17. But he answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Sounds straightforward, doesn't it? Sounds simple, innocent, doesn't it? But notice carefully what he said. My Father, so forth. He said, my Father. Why did he say my Father? Why did he not say our Father? The Jews knew why he said that and the implication of that. Verse 18, John 5:18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus calls himself the Son of God, when the Scriptures speak of him and his relationship with the Father in this way, it is implying, it is asserting the fact that Jesus has an equal divinity with the Father, an equally divine nature with the Father. He's claiming to be equal with God. That's why he says, my Father, not our Father, because he has a unique relationship with his Father. It's unique in that they both possess deity. Now, since we're in John 5, notice also that Jesus receives from people what no one else can and should receive. Notice what he says in John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus has been given all judgment. On the day of judgment, he will be the judge and the executioner. He will be the one who exonerates us and who inflicts retribution on all the wicked of the world. He will be the one to do it. Not the Father, but him. And why? Verse 23, it expresses the purpose. In order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The Son will receive honor just as the Father receives honor. Equally, everyone will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That's not said of us. It's not said of any angels. It's only of the Son of God. Also, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus makes several appearances to his disciples. In one of those, Thomas was not present. And then Jesus appears to Thomas. John 20, 26. We know that Thomas was one who doubted the resurrection. 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Clearly, verse 28, Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God. When he did so, he was not exclaiming some kind of flippant statement. He was not taking God's name in vain. He was not being flippant with his exclamation, my Lord and my God. He was actually expressing worship and faith. Jesus acknowledges this in verse 29. Because you have seen me, have you believed? He was expressing faith by that. He was not taking God's name in vain. The misinterpreters in the Jehovah's Witness realm, they say he was just exclaiming something. He was just saying whatever came to his mind. He was not really saying anything that was fruitful and constructive. That's not the case, not in context. Because if he was taking God's name in vain, making a flippant statement, then Jesus would have rebuked him. Amen. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But Jesus did not do that. In fact, he commended him. Because you have seen me, have you believed? He acknowledges the fact that Thomas believed at that point, that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. So Jesus receives this kind of acknowledgement, this worship, this honor, and he's called my Lord and my God. Jesus is called both there, and he receives it well. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? The Scriptures also give the name God to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira had sold some property, and they lied about the sale price of the property, and one by one, they perished. Verse 3, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Verse 3 says he lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 equates the Holy Spirit to God. You have not lied to men, but to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit equates to lying to God. The Holy Spirit has this name, God, right here. While we're here in the book of Acts, let's also notice that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks, and there are many references to that fact here in this book. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Acts 1:16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. It says the Holy Spirit foretold. The Holy Spirit is a predictor. The Holy Spirit is actually a prophet, a divine prophet. He is a prophet who tells the human prophet, David, what to say. Inanimate objects. Cultists say the Holy Spirit is an inanimate force. The active force, Jehovah's Witnesses say, the active force of Jehovah God. Liberal scholars also say this, and Jehovah's Witnesses get this from liberal scholars. Liberal scholars say that the Holy Spirit is just a force, an agent, not a person, and certainly not deity. Not a person and not deity. However, Acts 1:16, he's a predictor. He's a prophet who tells David, the prophet, what to say. As well, Acts 13, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit says, he's speaking again, inanimate objects don't speak. Unless God's performing a miracle, of course, like the donkey in Numbers 22. But inanimate objects don't speak. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. He didn't say set apart for the Father and the Son. He said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit is the commissioner of missionaries. He commissions missionaries. I have called them, he says. Now, the Holy Spirit can also be grieved. Only persons can be grieved. Trees and rocks do not receive grief, but the Holy Spirit does. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, one more verse on the Holy Spirit and his deity will be in 2 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is also called the Lord. The Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Verse 17 clearly says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is. When it says Spirit of the Lord, it makes it clear that the Lord is the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit is the Lord. And also in verse 18, justice from the Lord, the Spirit. When there's a comma between the Lord and the Spirit, that means that that's an appositional phrase. Whatever and whoever the Lord is the same as the Spirit. We're talking about the same person, the Lord equals the Spirit. The scriptures clearly call the Holy Spirit the Lord. Now, one more attribute of the Holy Spirit from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Not only can the Holy Spirit be grieved, not only can he speak and predict, but we can have fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with him. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the last verse of the chapter. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit fellowships with the church. The church fellowships with the Holy Spirit. Rocks and trees do not fellowship with people, not even animals, in a proper sense. Fellowship with people. Only God can fellowship with us. And here, the Holy Spirit of God fellowships with us. Now, what about the human nature of Christ and its relationship to his divine nature? We've spoken of him having a divine nature. So he, as a divine being, has all the attributes of divinity. And we know that that is true, so that he is omniscient and has various other attributes. An example of his omniscience is from John chapter 2. John 2, 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew all men and did not need anyone to testify about what's in man. He did not entrust himself to the false believers who believed at the Passover feast. He knew. He knew what was actually inside them. But it's also true that Jesus does not know. When he does not know because of his human nature. This is what we have in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, 24:36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. But the Father alone. When he says, nor the Son does not know the day or the hour, of his return and the destruction of the heavens and the earth. He does not mean he does not know as deity. He's saying he does not know as a man in his humanity. Just as in his humanity, he was in one place at one time. He was not omnipresent as a human. He was in one place at one time. He was thirsty, he was tired, he was hungry. He had all of those human actions, human experiences. He had all of that. But he was also limited in his location, one place at one time. So just as he was restricted, he was finite in his human presence, his human knowledge was also finite, and his human power was also finite. He depended on the Father as a human. He depended on the Father with his knowledge. And here, when he says this in Matthew 24:36, he's trying to teach us that just as he does not know as a human, we also don't know as humans. So just as he depends on the Father, we should depend on the Father and await the second coming. This does not, however, mean that he does not possess deity. He has a human nature without sin and a divine nature. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says.